1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read together from verse 13 to verse 21. First Peter chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 13. And the word of God says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Amen. Now, as you are aware, we are studying through these precious things of which Peter draws our attention to. And in these verses that we have read, we noticed the second precious thing that he mentions, and that is in verse 19. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so Peter points us to the precious blood of our Savior as the great cause and cost of our redemption. And he identifies the blood as being the price to purchase our salvation. And it's important, therefore, at the very beginning, we recognize that our salvation came at a cost. Yes, we have received it freely by grace from God's hand as a gift. And yet, in regards to Jesus Christ, purchasing our redemption came at a tremendous cost. And it took him living a perfect life and offering up that life upon the cross and shedding, as we are told here, his precious blood. And we must always keep that in mind. Our redemption came at great cost to our Savior. And to highlight this price, this cost, Peter emphasizes first what we are not saved by. And we see that in verse 18. He says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold." And so he speaks there of corruptible things, that is, perishable things. Things that at a certain point in time will come to an end. They had a beginning, and at some point they will perish and will disappear. And yet they are the very things that are often valued by men, but not by God. And he speaks there of silver and gold. And we know that has so often been what men seek for, wealth in whatever form, even particularly as it's put here, of money or of silver and gold. And yet, we are told here that this precious commodity in the eyes of men was not what purchased our salvation. And it's interesting that he says, "We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ." Blood that is therefore incorruptible. For the things that he says that we're not redeemed are corruptible, and yet what we are redeemed with is the precious blood of Christ. It is therefore incorruptible, and I'll touch on that in a later time. But it's interesting when he speaks here of silver and gold in connection with redemption. because silver and gold were a commodity used to buy slaves. If you wanted in Peter's day to obtain slaves, then you had to pay for them by using gold or silver. And we know that because the word redeemed has the sense of liberating by payment of a ransom. That's really what the word redeem or redemption means. Liberation by payment of a ransom. And so silver and gold would have been used as ransom for slaves in those days. And yet Peter says that silver and gold are insufficient to pay for our ransom. They're insufficient to deliver us from sin and from hell and judgment and Satan. And so in these words then, we are confronted, as I said before, with the high cost. Something that was able to buy slaves and yet was insufficient to buy us. And it shows to us the value of one soul above that of corruptible things. This is what it took to redeem our souls, the incorruptible and precious blood of Christ. Now turn with me to Psalm 49 and the verse 7 and 8 for a moment. Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and the verse 7 and 8. It says, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." And so there again, that word precious there, it actually means costly. The redemption of their soul is costly. And how true that is for the redemption of our souls. It was a costly matter. It took the very Son of God offering up himself and shedding his sinless blood for us. And here the psalmist is pointing to that by giving up of ourselves, we couldn't redeem others. And we think of how the New Testament puts that if we ourselves, a good man, gave himself up for us, man could not redeem man alone. It took God becoming man to redeem us. And so it shows to us the preciousness of one soul, and yet it also shows to us the great cost involved. It tells us of the extent that God had to go to save sinful men. It tells us of the love and the value that God has for his people. And to save them, as I said, he gave his only begotten Son, and he shed his precious blood. And if we meditate upon these things, this will take us to a place where we can never doubt the love and the relationship which our God has to us. There is no cause to think, and we think of when we studied the last few weeks on trials. If we understand this is what God has done to purchase us, then there is no reason for us to ever question God's love or how God views us as children. What an encouragement it is to us that the Lord cherishes us as his children to the extent of saving them by invaluable blood. We cannot put a value upon the blood of Christ. There is no way of being able to compare it to something else. And isn't it wonderful that while we are the objects of man's hate and Christ is the object of man's hate, yet we are the objects of God's love. If you look in 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 10, and John speaks of this, and we must see this, the shedding of Christ's blood is telling you something about the love of God for you. 1 John 4 and the verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And notice there the connection between God's love for us and his Son being a propitiation, and Christ being a propitiation occurred at the cross and the shedding of his blood. And so see that there's a connection there between the cross and the blood of Christ and the assurance of the love of God. And let us take a hold of that tonight and rejoice in it and thank God for it and praise God and honor him in the sense that never again will we ever doubt God or question him if we get a hold of this and we realize this is what has happened to redeem our souls. And so it's for this reason that Peter focuses on the precious blood of Christ. Remember that those to whom he writes are suffering, they're being persecuted. He's seeking to encourage them. We must keep that theme in mind. And here he is. He's taking them to the blood to encourage them. He wants these believers to understand who they are and what they have in Christ and what has been done for them by divine grace. And so, dear people, tonight, as we meditate upon the blood and what it has done, it will encourage us and thrill our hearts. And so I want to do that with you in the rest of this evening, and we will be returning next week as well. Why is the blood precious? The first thing is that the blood is precious because God views it as precious. The blood is precious because God views it as precious. Now, what the Lord declares to be precious should certainly be precious in our eyes. And what he says is of great value should be valued by us. And the preciousness of the blood is observed whenever we consider God's specific commands to the Levitical priests under the ceremonial system. And if you in your spare time read through the first few chapters of Leviticus, you will notice that God had very specific commands relating to the blood. The priest and the high priest, they were to separate the blood from the sacrifice, and they were to handle it very carefully regarding its sprinkling and its use. And it's very interesting whenever you look at especially Leviticus chapter 1, and it speaks about them slaying the animal and the blood being collected in a bowl and taken into the temple. And it shows, therefore, that God gave these instructions specifically about the blood. You think as well in the ceremonial system, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement with the blood of sacrifice. If he didn't go in with the blood, then he would have been slain. He could not go into God's presence. And so God then has that view of the blood, that whenever the high priest went in with that blood, he was allowed to enter into God's presence. And then turn with me to Exodus 12 and the verse 13, because here we have so clearly presented the value that God has upon the blood. And remember that all of the sacrifices, all of the shedding of the blood in the Old Testament was all pointing forward to Christ and the shedding of his blood. Exodus 12 and the verse 13, it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, God is speaking here. That's a significant thing. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it tells us, therefore, that God has a respect, we could say. He sees the blood as having value. In this instance, the blood had an impact upon God. And what did it do? It turned his wrath away. When God saw the blood, he wouldn't enter in. He wouldn't allow the angel of death to come and to destroy the people of Israel. Those who had the blood upon their house were safe because God saw the blood and he saw it as precious. And so this is telling us, therefore, that in typical form, that the blood is precious in God's sight. When he saw the blood, he passed over. And as I said, here in Exodus 12, there's so much of the cross and of Christ. It's all being typically presented, the lamb slain and the blood being put upon the doorposts and the lintels. It's all talking of Calvary and the shedding of Christ's blood. But I want you to see that God saw the blood and it had an impact upon him. It turned his wrath away. He would not enter into the house of which had the blood upon it. And so God views the blood as precious. You think as well that the Lord told the people of Israel that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now that wasn't made up by the people of Israel. That was told directly to them by God. It is the blood that will cover the soul, make a covering for the soul. In other words, that's what that means. And so think of that then. Here's the sinner needing a covering, and is speaking therefore of the blood covering the soul. And that's how the sinner is made right before God, and peace is made when he's covered in the blood, and God sees the blood, and his wrath is turned away. And so what these things tell us therefore is that the blood has an effect upon God. When he sees it, his wrath is turned away and peace is made before God. You think as well of whenever Cain killed Abel. Do you remember what was said? Whenever God spoke to Cain, he said, "The blood of your brother Abel speaketh to me from the ground." So the blood that was shed there, Abel's blood, it spoke to God. And God saw it. God knew that Abel had been slain. And in that instant, the blood spoke of judgment. It spoke of Cain's sin being punished. But then just turn with me to Hebrews 13 for a moment. And I want to show you something here. Hebrews 12 and the verse 24. Hebrews 12 and the verse 24. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And so here is a comparison being made between the blood of Abel and the blood of Christ. The blood of Abel spoke of judgment and of sin being needing to be punished. But what does the blood of Christ do? It speaks peace. And speaks of sin being removed and cleansed and washed away. And so all of this is showing, therefore, that the blood is speaking. God sees the blood and it has this impact upon him. It turns his wrath away. And so God then sees the blood as being precious. You think as well of whenever our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper or the communion feast. There are the two elements, the bread and the wine. And let's think about that for a moment. Why did the Lord do that, having these two elements, the bread and the wine? And we know that the bread is speaking of the sufferings of Christ and his humanity, and yet the wine is very specific. It resembles one thing only, the blood of Christ. And out of two elements, one emblem is specifically symbolizing the blood of Christ. And remember that the Lord's Supper was instituted that we would remember our Savior, that we would be thinking about the cross. And so when God institutes this supper to help us remember him, a major, major part of that remembrance is meditating upon the blood, and thinking about what the blood has done, thinking about the shedding of Christ's blood. And I suggest to you that this is all telling us that the blood is precious in God's sight. He is the one who has instituted this remembrance, and he's telling us by these emblems that the bread and the wine, that he values the blood, and so should we. You think as well of the preciousness of the blood in the eyes of God. And this is especially true in the sight of God the Father, because the blood of Christ, it was the blood of his only begotten Son. As Christ suffered and shed his blood, the Father saw his Son shedding his own blood. It was the blood of his only begotten Son. And the Father has shown this too in the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. And we know that the sacrifice of Christ and the shedding of his blood was pleasing to the Father, because the Lord raised Christ from the dead and gave to him all power and glory. And so the resurrection must be seen in that way. It was the confirmation that what Christ had done upon the cross was a real work, was a sure work, and that it had been accepted by the Father. And the Lord then was risen and ascended into heaven, and he is there praying for his people on the basis of his atoning sacrifice and the precious blood. And his prayers never fail, because the Father gives all that he has promised to the Son because of the blood. You look with me in Hebrews 9 and the verse 12 for a moment. And again, this is showing to us that the blood is precious in the eyes of God. Hebrews 9 and the verse 12. It says, "Now, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so there it's speaking of the blood of Christ obtaining eternal redemption for us. And it's using the picture of the high priest going into the holiest of all with the blood, and it's saying, so Christ has done. He's entered into the temple not made with hands, the heavenly temple, with his own blood. And by that blood he has obtained eternal redemption for us. And that is because God the Father has accepted this sacrifice and the shedding of his blood. If you look in verse 14, notice the words. It speaks of how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And so when Christ died upon the cross, he was making an offering to God. The shedding of his blood was an offering to God. And God accepted that offering, and God was pleased with that offering. And again, as I say, it's all showing to us the fact that God views the blood as precious. And how much more then should we view the blood as being precious? If God is one who, when he sees the blood, he passes over, that's the impact the blood has upon God. And it's the same for us. We are cleansed and washed in the blood. And so God, therefore, accepts us because of that. And so the blood is precious in the eyes of God. But then as well, secondly, the blood is precious because of the one it comes from. It's precious because of the one that it comes from. And we just notice that. The comparison between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Christ. You see, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that is precious, and not another. Even the Old Testament sacrifices, in the shedding of their blood, they pointed to Christ's blood. There was no intrinsic value in the blood of animals. And we need to remember that whenever the animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament period, there was no value in the blood of those animals, insofar as they pointed to Christ and his blood. That was their value, only in being a pointer to the Savior and his blood. In themselves, they were but the blood of an animal, inadequate to redeem our souls. And yet, in the role that God had for them, in the way that the animals were slain and the blood was treated by the priests, it all pointed to the preciousness of the blood of one who was to come. In fact, the Word of God tells us that Christ's blood is the blood of God. You look with me in Acts 20, in the verse 28. Acts 20. In the verse 28, and here we are told of the value of the blood. Verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And notice the connection there, feed the church of God. So the church is God's, which he has purchased with his own blood, or we could say with God's own blood. And so there's what has purchased the church. It's the blood of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the value of Christ's blood is observed whenever we consider the value of the person to whom it belongs. And that's the significance of these words, because Jesus Christ was not merely man. He was both God and man. And therefore, the blood that he shed was the blood of a man. And yet, we can say as well that it was the blood of God. And therefore, it has this value that belongs to him because of who he was. In Peter, he emphasizes this truth by speaking of Christ in reference to the guidelines given to the Israelites regarding the Passover, because he speaks of the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now turn back with me to Exodus 12 in the verse 5, and you will notice the similarity here in the language that is used. Exodus 12 and the verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now again I say to you that the blood of this lamb who was without blemish and without spot had no value. The point is that it typified the perfection of Christ. And in that sense, it pointed forward to one who was perfect and one who was sinless. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And then we look at 1 Peter chapter 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so the fact that it had to be a lamb that was pure and spotless and without blemish, it was used in that way to typify and symbolize to us that the sacrifice that could take away sin had to be pure and sinless. Otherwise, it was of no value. And that's the wonderful thing about our Savior, is that he did not sin, and he could not sin. He was untainted by Adam's sin, having no root of corruption in him. He was born of the Holy Ghost, and therefore his humanity was pure, and he lived purely. He was the impeccable Son of God, and it's for that reason that his blood is precious. Now, this is clearly seen in Hebrews 7, in the verse 26 and 27, and turn there with me. And we've thought about this briefly before, but let's just consider these verses carefully together, because here what we are seeing is shown even more clearly. Hebrews 7 and the verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." And so, think with me for a moment, and I hope you're familiar with the fact that the high priest in the Old Testament period, when he made the sacrifice, he took the blood into the holiest of all, and he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, and then he prayed. And he prayed first for his own sins, and then for the people. Now, the reason he had to do that was because he was a sinner, because he himself needed a covering for his soul. And so, in that sense, then, the high priest couldn't pray and couldn't offer the blood for the people without first praying that God would cover his own sin, because he was a sinner. And yet it's saying here, our high priest, Jesus Christ, he didn't have to do that. When our Lord ascended into heaven and offered himself to God, he did not have to pray that God would cover his own sin, for he had none. And so here's the difference between our Savior and the Levitical priests. They had to make an offering for their own sins, and that is something that Christ did not have to do. And that is because he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And so here then is the connection between the purity, the sinlessness, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the effectiveness of his sacrifice and blood. And see that connection tonight. Why is it that Christ's offering was accepted by God and was effectual before God? It was because he was sinless. It was the offering up of a perfect life. And that is why our Savior, in the shedding of his blood, in the shedding of his sinless blood, it was the only blood that could cleanse away our sin. And I suggest to you that this truth of the preciousness of Christ's blood, it highlights to us how unique our Savior is. And let us take this to heart tonight and make it the object of deep meditation. Because there is none like our Savior. And if it were not for what we are seeing here tonight, if he were not what he is described as being in verse 26, then there would be no hope for us. This is what was required. And even in the Old Testament, as the high priests shed the blood and they took it into the holiest of all, it was all pointing to the fact that this is what has to happen in order for us to be redeemed. And you think as well that the high priests in the Old Testament period had to make offerings over and over and over. And think of how much that occurred over the thousands of years from whenever at Sinai this was instituted to when Christ came. And all that time, the priests were sacrificing and the blood was being sprinkled. And yet here we read that our Savior, he offered himself up once. And there again, here is the uniqueness of our Savior. He did not have to sacrifice himself over and over. The cross occurred once. The shedding of his blood happened at one point in history and is never to be repeated. And I say how we should thank God for that, because the fact that it does not need to be repeated means that what was done really was effectual, that his blood truly obtained our redemption, and there's no need for any more offerings. And that is a wonderful truth, and it's shown so many ways. You think of whenever the Savior was on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," and what happened? The veil of the temple was rent in two. And at that very moment, at the very moment that Christ died, the ceremonial system became worthless, because all the value that it had up to the time of Christ was it was pointing to him. But once Christ had fulfilled what the ceremonial law was pointing to, it was of no value. And from, as I say, from that very moment on, there was no need for there to be any more sacrifices. And yes, while it did continue for a few years after Christ ascended into heaven, yet in the will of God, you think of whenever Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans in AD 70. And what happened at that time? The whole city was destroyed, including the temple. And the whole sacrificial system and the ceremonial system ended. And it has never come back since. And we rejoice in that, because we know that what Christ did upon the cross doesn't need to be repeated again. And so, as I'm saying to you, this is showing to us how wonderful and how precious our Savior is and his blood. And we should be rejoicing in this and thrilled by it. And think of our Lord, who was God and who was man, and his blood, which is part of his humanity. It has this infinite value and merit and efficacy. You turn to, well, it's Hebrews 12 and the verse 24. I know that we've read this before, but I want you to just look very carefully. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, think with me there what it says. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Right? And then look down at verse 20 of Hebrews 13 and make the connection here. Hebrews 13 and the verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so there it's talking about the blood of Christ being the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so this blood that has brought into being all of the blessings of this everlasting covenant therefore must be blood that is itself of infinite value and efficacy. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. And again, that shows to you the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I close this evening with one further point. And as I say, we'll come back to this next week. But there's a third reason I leave with you why the blood is precious. Because it is the theme of praise in heaven. The blood is the theme of praise in heaven. The redeemed of the Lord, they sing of the virtue and the value and the victory of the blood of Christ in heaven. You just turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 5. Revelation 1 and the verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So there's John praising the Lord. and meditating upon the blood. And then look at chapter 5 and verse 9. And what we have here is a view into heaven. Revelation 5 and the verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so here is a scene in heaven, as I say, and they're singing a new song. It's a song of the blood. There's praise being made in heaven, and it's centered upon the blood. And if that's what the saints are doing in heaven right now, if the center of their praise is the blood, how much more should it be for us? How much more then should we be rejoicing in the blood of our Savior, if it is the theme of praise in heaven? So these are just a few thoughts that I leave with you on this subject. As I say, we will come back to this next week, but there's much to think upon here, and there's much encouragement as well, especially whenever we come to pray, because we think of Hebrews 10 and the verse 19, where it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And we can take that verse to heart tonight and realize that even thinking of when the veil was rent in the temple, the way to God has been made open for every one of us here to come before the throne of God and to come before him in boldness. And understand that tonight. Where will your boldness come from in prayer and your boldness to come before God? And yes, we need to have a godly fear and reverence for him, and yet there is an aspect where we can have this boldness because we understand the preciousness of the blood of Christ. And so what we've been looking at tonight will help us in that sense as we come to pray. And I trust that as we do so tonight, that will be our experience. So I trust that the Lord has blessed his word. Amen.